Good morning. As has been mentioned, we're in our second week of our three-week journey, going through some hard things we go through in life. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 13, and there's three essential movements in Psalm 13. The first one is lamenting, which we'll be spending most of our time on. What does it mean? And to be real with what we're going through, real with God, and just bringing it to Him. Then we're going to look at what it means moving from being real to pleading, praying for help. And then we're going to, what's it look like to have confidence? If for further reading, obviously we're not covering a lot of stuff today, but this is a book that's helped me a lot. It's Emma Scrivener. If you remember Glenn Scrivener, who came and spoke here last year, Emma Scrivener's, she's gone through a lot of stuff in life, and she's researched really quite profoundly a whole range of depression and anxiety. It's called A New Day. And it's just her journey through, and she's thinking about what it means to wake up in the morning and then go through the morning, through lunch, through afternoon, and then going into dusk, which is a hard time a lot for a lot of people, and then into the night and what it means to sleep. And so it's a new day and what processing all those emotions and feelings. So Emma Scrivener, A New Day. I can't recommend it more highly. Let's pray as we look at this passage. Father, for those here who love you and know you, we trust in your unfailing love. We have sung about what it means to have joy in your salvation. We've sung about your praise because you've been good to us. And so we pray now that you would be good to us as you speak. In Jesus' name. Amen. A friend of ours, my wife and ours, she's been married for over 30 years. She's got adult children. And when her husband is away, she can't sleep unless she has her teddy bear. It's a stuffed toy with her in bed at night. It's like a baby blanket. We've got a little girl. She's got a little pink baby blanket. She loves it. And she loves carrying it around with her. Adults, for surely. So there's a time when it's a time to grow up, isn't it? Well, sometimes, maybe. Some people think that Christianity is a crutch, that it's a psychological aid to help us get through life, to grow up, just grow up. When I played Aussie Rules football, numerous teammates had leg injuries, knee, hamstring, quad, ankle, and this is a professional player. I didn't play anything like that, but it often meant that they were given crutches to walk on, for 2 weeks, 6 weeks, 6 months, depending on how big the injury is. If any form of aid or crutch that we depend on is wrong, and since my teammates became dependent on crutches to walk, what do you do with crutches? Do you do this? Do you kick them out underneath them and say, look, just grow up. Suck it up, get rid of your crutches, move on. What do you do with them? Well, the answer is no, that'd be ridiculous. But as human beings, we often think that, and we often have different struggles. As human beings, we have all real needs. We've all known true pain. We've all experienced guilt and loneliness and fear. We've experienced emptiness and sorrow and many depression. They're factors of life. The question is, what helps us through them? And that is what crutches do. They help us to deal with what we feel, to reduce the pain of emptiness at the core of our lives. And while some people think they don't need a crutch, in fact, they do. Everyone leans on something. Everyone uses something to help them get through, to prop up their lives. The question isn't, do we need any help? The question is, what help do we need? And so if you look around the world today, you might see people like this. This is their crutch. Exercise. Fitness. I can't survive unless I go to the gym. I can't cope unless I see the trees outdoors and have a go for a walk. It's a good crutch, it's a good thing to lean on. Or it might be wealth. I need money so I can go on the holiday. I'm not coping with work, I need a holiday and I need money to go and do that. Or it might be something down the long term that I have money for specialised care. Or money for housing or heating, whatever it is. We all have a crutch that we can survive through life. It might be popularity. I need people around me. I want to be kind to people so they'll be kind to me, especially as I get older. Or even just now, so I don't get lonely. Someone I can go out with, someone I can talk with. Now, you don't need to answer out loud, but I'd like to ask you some questions. What do you do when you're in trouble? Do you fake it until you make it? Do you suck it up? Do you lean on something? What do you go to? What do you do when everything seems to be falling in around you? Who do you go to for help? What do you go to for help? Where do you go to for help? Is there a place, a person, a thing? And how do you seek this help? Well, when we look at Psalm 13, we come to King David, and we come to King David leaning on something. Verses 1 and 2, we read the following. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" 20 times in the Psalms are the words, "How long? How long? How long? When? How? Will you? Please act. Please." Here is a desperate inquiry. Here David's feeling absolutely wretched, and it's not actually given the context for what he's feeling, which is great because the Psalms allow us to personalize them. This context here could have been when his son, Absalom, is trying to kill him. It could have been that. Or it could have been when King Saul was hunting him down to kill him. It could have been a whole range of things. But he's expressed it like this. He's crying out to God, "How long, Lord?" Lord, capitals in the Old Testament, is Yahweh, the God of covenant, the God of promise, the God who brought Israel out of Egypt into the land of flowing milk and honey. The God who's bound himself to them. "How long, Lord, will until you act?" David's crying out to God. He feels like he's left all alone. The God who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," David is saying, "Will you forget me forever?" He's left to his own devices to fix the horrible situation. And look how competent he feels. There is no end in sight. Day after day, all he could do was cry out, ask how long this painful time will last. And the word for this is a lament. And this is a lost skill in the West. If you go to Middle Eastern, Mediterranean places, if you go to many places in Africa, Asia, South America, this is an art well practiced. A lament is when you physically and vocally, all parts of your body, join forces to cry out in pain. When you express deeply what's going on. When you're not just aware, but you're engaged with your circumstances and your response to it. It's a lament. This isn't easy. This is hard. And I don't know what to do with it. It's important now to just a few different experiences to become clear on. There is grief, that's one thing. So grief is the pain of loss of person, place, or thing. The grief of loss. Then you have sadness. Everyone everywhere experiences grief, and everyone everywhere experiences sadness. And that is an emotional pain associated or characterized by feelings of disadvantage, of despair, of helplessness, disappointment, and sorrow. And these are right responses in this world. It is right to respond this way. The only thing in Genesis 1 and 2 that shouldn't have been there, apart from sin, that wasn't there, was death and rejection. And that is what grief and sadness is all about. Something has died and something has disintegrated and separated from us. And our proper response to that is grief and sadness. But depression is different. Depression, a diagnosis of depression, requires at least 5 of the following symptoms to happen pretty much every day for 2 weeks. At least 5, pretty much every day for at least 2 weeks. First one is this, a mood of hopelessness and despair. A loss of pleasure in usual passions and activities. Weight loss or weight gain, change in appetite. Insomnia, sleeping not much. Hypersomnia, sleeping way too much. You can't sit still or you can't get going. Fatigue, loss of energy. Feelings of worthlessness, guilt. Inability to concentrate. recurrent thoughts of death or suicide. At least five of those, perhaps every day for at least 2 weeks, and you're in a state of depression. Ian here has mentioned a few times about the famous Christian theologian and pastor Martin Luther, a very famous man for lots of reasons, but he was subject to such fits of darkness that he would hide himself away for days and weeks, and his family would hide dangerous implements from the house. They'd try and rid the house of them so he wouldn't hurt himself. In the midst of one of these times, his wife, Catherine, entered his room dressed in black. She was mourning, dressed in mourning. And so Martin Luther, startled, asked who had died. And so her response was that no one had died, but by the way you're acting, God has died. Ouch. Yeah, wow. But someone who is so overwhelmed with life and darkness and struggling for hope, that the wife is brought to say, "You've really got nothing, do you? There's no way forward in this." In depression, our tears flow for too long, and often for reasons we can't pinpoint. We don't know how it started, or the tears persist, the fears, the struggles, the darkness persist long after wounds have healed. So a time of sadness and grief, and that just continued on and on and on and on, and you can't get out of it. Verses 1 to 2 again. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy, these thoughts, these feelings, these experiences, this dullness, this darkness last? How long will that go on for? How long will this happen?" In 2005, my first year of pastoral ministry, I've mentioned this here before, but I had an emotional mental breakdown. I'd had them before, but this is the first one as I was a pastor. I had a crisis of faith, the doubts. Struggled to pray, struggled to read the Bible, struggled to go to church. So I just mostly read Chronicles of Narnia. I feared that people would expose me as a hoax of a pastor, humiliate me, feared that people would despise me for having a mental illness, feared that people would attack me as unfit for the office of pastor. And so this affected my walk with God. It affected my prayers, my Bible reading, my ministry, my singing, my relationships. When I first became a Christian, I thought Christians were people who had it all together. They were the with it people. And that's at least what it looked like from the outside. And so I kept thinking, am I a freak? And the answer is yes and no. Wherever we go in the world, roughly 1 in 10 people around us have what's commonly called depression. Wherever we go, this isn't just in developed, successful, highly motivated, educated places. This, wherever you go, a sadness that willpower alone can't overcome. And so what do we do? What do their loved ones, what do they need to do? What's a way forward? How do we respond to this? The reality is we always cry out. Always. The only different thing is who we cry out to. And so the first one is ourselves, isn't it? We have constant self-talk, noise. I suck. This sucks. I can't get out of this. I don't even want to get out of this. Is there an end point? I'm never going to be able to move through this. Suffering is intensely lonely, intensely isolating. And so if we can move out of our own heads, we move to others. And I love this picture because it's a picture of Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, "Carry each other's burdens and in this fulfill the law of Christ." I'm with you. I value you as a person. I love you. I want to understand. I'm not going to respond or engage you or tell you what to do until I've understood you. And if that takes me a week or 2 weeks or a year or 5 years, I'm walking with you and I'm going to be with you all the way through, carrying each other's burdens. These are our usual first port of call, ourselves or people around us. Sometimes people are wonderful and sometimes they're not. We share our struggles. We don't get better. A friend or family member finally says, "Snap out of it. Stop moping around. Get outside and do something." And often these sort of words, they're said out of a loving heart by people who care for us. And they're struggling to know what to do. When all else fails, do something. It's one of our common mantras, isn't it? And often it works. but sometimes it doesn't. There are times when we simply can't get out of it. We're stuck. And that's why there's professional counsellors. They're trained in caring for people suffering with depression. This sort of help has been so good for me. When you have careful, wise engagement, you have therapy and the discerning use of medication. So I've been told I'll be on this medication for the rest of my life. And these can be real and powerful gifts from God. But if you have a loved one who's going through depression, if you've gone through depression, if you are going through depression, you know that depression is a slippery thing. The relief when one episode finishes and you can breathe, and the fear it's going to come again. I had a breakdown in 2002. I had a breakdown in 2005. I had a breakdown in 2008, start of 2009. I had a breakdown in 2012. I had a breakdown in 2015. And I'm just in the sweet spot for another one every 3 or 4 years. And I fear it. I've been struggling recently, and I fear it's going to turn into a really major one. You fear it coming back, and you celebrate when it's gone. And day after day, often you live with these voices. Shouldn't you be over it by now? So where do we go? David goes, his cry goes to himself. We talk to other people. David needed help. He couldn't continue in the pain he was in, so he goes to God. He's essentially saying, God, look. God, know me. God, remember me. This isn't stoicism. This isn't suck it up. This is honest. This is real. This is God revealing himself to us in this psalm. This is God. He's placed this psalm here, inspired by his Holy Spirit, to show us that he knows our souls, and he gives us words to communicate with. When we don't have words to say ourselves, when our friends and our family, one of my mates who is a bit older than me, and when his girlfriend, he's in his 60s, when his girlfriend, when they broke up, and he felt like, that's my last chance to get married. And we went and sat and read Psalm 88, which finishes not with a high point, but with darkness is my only friend. And that's how it feels, isn't it, sometimes? But it gave him words to express the deepest parts of his heart. That's what this psalm does. God knows that he can appear slow sometimes to act, and even distant. This psalm is David's words, but it's David's words written under the movement of God's Spirit. It is the compassion of God. There's no superficiality here. The real David, the real God, with real words expressing reality. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with real pain, real words, real Father in heaven. Jesus had been planning this for all eternity, going to the cross. He'd been planning it with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And the night before, he flops to the ground and begs 3 times, take this cup from me. And he's been setting his face to the cross. This is no accident. He's part of this plan. He's a willing, able member of the Trinity to bring about our salvation. He is going to bear the sins of this entire world for those who trust in him. He is going to become literally the most sinful person who's ever lived, because he became sin for us so that those who trust in him might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus flops. He experiences darkness like we could never often understand, so we could experience his welcome and love and compassion. So Jesus and David's cry, it reflects the brokenness of this world, the intense realization this is not how the world is supposed to be. We are more than just stuff, more than DNA. With one author, he says that we are, the DNA neither cares nor knows. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. He's essentially saying that DNA, you're just matter, and therefore, really, you don't matter. You don't. Because evolution is not intelligent design, it's just a flow and effect. That's what he's saying. And when it comes to you and me, we're the same as worms. We come out of matter, we go back into matter. Love and care and sadness and commitment are just things banging around in our brain, and you don't matter. DNA doesn't care, and it doesn't know about you. No one does. But in our experience, in the people we speak to, no one lives like that. And God, the revealer of all things, the God who made the world, the God who entered this world, has said, you matter. For God so loved the world in its entirety, gave his son. All of us, what we experience matters to us, to others, to God. And so this psalm, in the midst of pain, is reality. What do we do in the midst of reality? David calls out to God. He cries out to God first in lament. He says, how long, O Lord? And then having said that, being honest, he moves to prayer. David asks, how long, O Lord? And then he moves to pleading. Please help me. Verse 3, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes. Or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David is praying to God. It's a prayer out of desperation. But can you see it's also a prayer out of confidence? Because David knows God can help. When I was a teenager and I was really sick as a teenager, my mum would say, I care for you so much and I'm hurting because I can't cure you. I care, but ultimately I can't really, really help. I can't change these circumstances. David speaks to God because God is the God who can change things. How can we have confidence in God in our trials? Verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. How good's that? Except I've always hated these verses. I've always struggled with them. I've always found them very difficult because it appears that David changes negative feelings to positive ones like that. Hey, from now on, I'm going to sleep. Now I'm not going to be jiggling. From now I'm not going to be tired. From now on I'm going to think positive thoughts. From now on I'll love the sunset. From now on I like dusk. I like going to bed. From now on I think happy thoughts about my relationships. From now on I think happy thoughts about my future. From now on that's it. From now on everything changes. That's what it seems like here to me. Always did. And until I read how Hebrew poetry works. And Hebrew poetry, the Psalms often compress time. So at times, David is wrestling and he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? I'll trust in God. And then he goes down to the depths. And then he goes back up, I'll trust in you, God. But then he goes down the depths. And it's this journey working through his life. Here, what this is, it's compressing time so that what actually takes a long process appears as a sudden insight. He summarized it. There's an honest emotional struggle standing behind the Psalms. It's not snap out of it. Okay, guys, I've heard your cry. Now get over it. It's not that. How can David sing, I'll sing to the Lord for he's been good to me? How can he sing these praises? Because light is clearest in the darkness. Look for the light. That's what David does. David in his trials cried out to God. Then he prayed to God. And then he paused and engaged God and thought, who are you and what have you done? David's trust in God is based on God's love for us. Behind David's pain was a very real love. Above his pain, beyond his pain, through his pain, there is something going on. We can't just think that because we remember that God is loving and will rescue us, that he'll do it overnight. The Apostle Paul said 3 times, take this thorn from my side. He even said to Timothy, drink some wine for your stomach illnesses. It says about Trophimus, we left him sick, he had to stay behind. God's not going to heal immaculately, perfectly all the time. And in this psalm, we don't get a happy ending. We don't go, for you have been good to me and thank you for making me perfectly well and my life happily ever after. We don't get that. We just get an ending. We get David's life and life trajectory is different. It might be minusculely up. It might be like this going up. It might be quite jagged going up, but it's going up. What does this mean for us today? Firstly, you and I have real needs and we have very real hurts in life. Those who we watch, who are struggling, ourselves, the future. It does no good to cover up these things. That is escapism. To reject Christ and to buy in one of the crutches that our culture offers is to escape the challenge of life. It is. one thing to the next thing to the next thing. Christianity does not allow us to hide behind crutches. Christ forces us to face life squarely and realistically. I've had people at church say to me, just preach happy things. I want to be happy on a Sunday. God's not about making you happy. God's about bringing wholeness and hope and life. Jesus challenges us to face reality, and Jesus Christ promises us to go with us through reality if we invite him into our lives. So the big question for us is, are you willing to invite the living Lord Jesus to go with you through life, through death, and out the other side? Because it takes guts to acknowledge your pain, your need, to humble yourself, to throw yourself on the mercy of God. It is not a wimpy thing to do that. It is a courageous thing. Secondly, this is King David here. A huge kingdom. He had everything he ever wanted. I don't know if you'd want many wives. He had money, he had power, he had property, he had esteem, he had many things. He had a huge role in God's purposes. God uses people who are honest. Weak servants are God's top choice for his kingdom service. The humiliations, the heartaches, the failures, frustrations, as much as the successes and accomplishments made David who he was. And that's true about Ian, that's true about me, it's true about the apostles, that's true about you. When we are struggling, we often think this is the time when we've got to pull out. This is the time when we have things to offer. In our honesty, in our personal engagement with God, we can minister truth and grace to others. Some of the most helpful people who've ever shaped my life have been people in the midst of darkest depression. Because they knew me, they understood the world, they understood pain, but they had glimpses of hope, and they would minister out of that. Finally, I was reading during the week of a young woman who told her pastor that she came to that particular church because they allowed her to be depressed. Now, how good slogan is that? The church that allows you to be depressed. That's going to be one of our slogans from now on. I've asked Ian, he sounds fine. The church that allows people to be depressed. It's not a great advertising slogan, but the pastor understood what she was saying. She struggled with depression, and she wasn't treated like a failure, a problem, or a project. We love you. You are not a failure. You're not a problem, and you're not a project for us to fix. You're a person for us to walk with. Psalm 13 gives us a wonderful picture. I think it was Thursday night, just from some rant, I don't cry very often, but I was crying 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was crying, and I was asking God, I don't really know the way forward with this. And then I thought, I've been preaching on this, I'm preparing this sermon, so I might as well try it. God, this is what I'm feeling, and I have no idea what to do with it. And I'd love you to move me forward in different ways, but I don't know how you'll do that. I'm not even sure if I trust you'll do that. But you have been good to me. I didn't sing because that would have woken up people around me. But I know you're good. And please show me your goodness and help me to walk in that. Where are you going to go? Health is good. Wealth is a blessing. Popularity? Yeah, great. But do you have someone above you and around you and in you and through you who has said, I will be an anchor for your soul. I will carry you. You be honest, and I'll bring the grace. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it feels like it takes a long time to work to get through our struggles. Sometimes it feels like you forget us, you've hidden your face, and we just have to wrestle with our thoughts. We ask that you would look on us, Lord. Give light to our eyes. Give light to our loved one eyes. We do trust in your unfailing love. Our heart has rejoiced, and we pray in your favour that again we'll rejoice. Help us sing in a moment. Help us know that you are good to us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.